Lord Jesus, we come here today and we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for being here last night and the two previous nights. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit to speak to us and to let us know the deep love that you have for us. And this evening, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds will continue to be open to your Spirit, and that I will be a conduit in which you can speak, a vessel, an instrument for you to use to speak the truth to our hearts and to our minds about what you would like us to know about your return when you come home, or when you come here to bring us home, I should say. It is our hope. We look forward to it. And so, teach us here now, Lord, we pray. In your name, amen. Amen. Okay. What did Jesus teach about his return? Well, one of the things that Jesus did and said was, when he left this earth, he said, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now that seems, that's Acts 1, 9 to 11, and that seems very clear, at least to me, that the same thing will happen when he comes back, because that's what the angel said. But let's talk a little more about that. Well, the return of Jesus, I think that that's certain. And I think it's very certain. Just like when he went up into the cloud. He said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going, or he's there, to prepare a place for us right now. That's one of the things that he's doing. I think it's probably already finished, getting ready to come back and get us and take us there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. Interesting, in the book of Acts, it's called, the Christian life is called the way. And that's giving our life to Jesus. This is some artist's rendition of what it may look like. I don't know. But it's going to be glorious and beautiful. And this is our hope, and this is what we get to look forward to. Okay, so I'm going to give us an analogy. And some of you, maybe most of you, know who this person is. Did I hear somebody say something? What? MacArthur. That's General Douglas MacArthur. I guess my hearing's not real well. But that's General Douglas MacArthur. And this is... In World War II, right after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Douglas MacArthur was in the Philippines. And the Japanese invaded the Philippines 15 days later or something like that in late December. I think it was December 22nd when they invaded the Philippines. And it was a pretty impressive force. And they took over the Philippines, and MacArthur had to leave. And he escaped. He was forced to leave. He escaped. And the U.S. and Philippine troops that were there, they had to surrender. They were forced to surrender or be slaughtered. And so I'm going to read a little bit of an account, just a little bit of an account of what took place. The Japanese military leaders had severely underestimated the number of prisoners that they were likely to capture and were therefore unprepared logistically and materially for the tens of thousands taken into captivity. The Japanese soldiers thought there would be a lot of fighting, and they didn't believe that there would be this many prisoners taken. But one of the generals, his name was King, disobeyed MacArthur's orders and surrendered because he was outnumbered, outgunned, and they didn't have ammunition or food to withstand the Japanese troops. So he surrendered. The Allied troops surrendered in groups large and small. It was at this time that the first atrocity occurred, when Japanese soldiers summarily executed 350 to 400 Filipino officers. With prisoners of war scattered across the peninsula, the Japanese finally ordered them to Bataan's east coast and the main road there, where they were marshaled into columns and force-marched north to a railhead in San Fernando. It's known as the Bataan Death March in the Philippines. And some 66 miles, they marched some 66 miles, and 76,000 prisoners of war. 66,000 were Filipinos, 10,000 were Americans. And they were forced by the Japanese to endure some pretty horrific atrocities. And they started in the Marivelles, on the southern tip of the Bataan Peninsula. Some of you may have heard of the Bataan Death March. They were headed toward San Fernando and then taken by rail and cramped and in unsanitary boxcars farther north to Capas. From there, they walked an additional 7 miles to Camp O'Donnell, a former Philippine Army training center used by the Japanese military to intern Filipino and American prisoners. During the main march, which lasted 5 to 10 days, depending upon where a prisoner joined it, the captives were beaten, they were shot, they were bayoneted, and in many cases beheaded. A large number of those who made it to the camp later died of starvation and disease. Only 54,000 prisoners reached the camp, though exact numbers are unknown. Some 2,500 Filipinos and 500 Americans may have died during the march, and an additional 26,000 Filipinos and 1,500 Americans died at Camp O'Donnell. Most of the prisoners began the long walk in Marivelles at the tip of Bataan and had to march the full 66 miles to the railhead. Others joined along the way. One constant was the attitude of the Japanese soldiers, who considered surrender a base act and prisoners of war little more than chattel. They were spoils of war that were good for little but forced labor. The Japanese brutalized their captives during the march north to the trains that would take them to a prison camp. They beat them incessantly, sometimes to move them along, sometimes just for sport. Many of the prisoners were battle-worn and incapable of keeping up the grueling pace of the march, especially in the tropical heat and with little water. Those who dropped from exhaustion or sickness fell behind, broke ranks to fetch water, or tried to escape were bayoneted, shot, or beheaded. Men who could not rise the next morning to continue were often buried alive or beaten to death with the shovels of the ditch diggers. Other prisoners who were forced to carve out graves along the way. At Camp O'Donnell, thousands of men died of sickness and starvation, and during the time, the American prisoners were divided into forced labor group, labor gangs, and trucked throughout the Philippines to build airfields and roads. No one knows the exact number of deaths that occurred during the march and subsequent internment. But we know it was many, and it was horrible, and it was one of the most horrific things that happened during World War II. We do know about the Jews that were exterminated in Nazi Germany. Nothing more horrific than that. But this was just as horrific, done by the Japanese. And I'm getting to a point, so I want you to keep this in mind, because MacArthur had to leave. And on March 11th, 1942, during World War II, General Douglas MacArthur and members of his family and staff left the Philippine island of Corregidor and his forces, which were surrounded by the Japanese. This is when he left. They traveled in PT boats through stormy seas, patrolled by Japanese warships, and reached Mindanao 2 days later. From there, MacArthur and his party flew to Australia in a pair of Boeing B-17 Flying Fortresses, ultimately arriving in Melbourne by train on 21 March. In Australia, he declared, "I came through and I shall return." He promised that he would return to liberate the Philippines. And in the meantime, we just read about the atrocities and the war crimes that took place in the Bataan Death March. We just read about that. There's one picture, and that's all I put up. And precisely on schedule, on October 20th, four U.S. Army divisions, the 1st Cavalry, 7th, 24th, and 96th Infantry, poured ashore on this east coast of Leyte, where strong opposition was met at only one of the four division beaches. A vast armada of battleships, carriers, cruisers, and destroyers pounded the area with shells and bombs before the landing and during its early stages. And this is MacArthur coming back. And so I just want to draw a bit of an analogy. MacArthur was forced to flee the Philippines. He said, "I will return." And in between his return and when he left, there was this Bataan Death March and all of these things that were taking place on the Philippine Islands. When he returned, he freed them from this diabolical horror. Likewise, you, me, Jesus' people have been under siege since he left. I didn't list a whole pile of martyrs, but I listed a few of them because we can go through history and read about the atrocities committed against God's people and against humanity. Stephen was stoned, Polycarp was burned, Paul was beheaded, Justin martyr, took the name martyr because he was martyred. And we know of the Middle Ages, we call the Dark Ages, and the torture that went on of the Christians then. The Spanish Inquisition was a powerful office set up within the Catholic Church to root out and punish heresy throughout Europe and the Americas, beginning in the 12th century and continuing for hundreds of years. The Inquisition is infamous for the severity of its tortures and its persecution of Jews and Muslims. I have heard its worst manifestation was in Spain, where the Spanish Inquisition was a dominant force for more than 200 years, resulting in some 32,000 executions. Now, I have heard that during this period of time, there were over 50 million Christians killed. I've heard that number. I don't know what the exact number is, but I do know that for centuries, Christians were being killed, murdered, tortured, persecuted. That's still happening today. And here's just another picture of what took place, people being burned at the stake. The Waldenses, whole families, whole villages were being burned and murdered. They did this to the Waldenses. Jan Hus was burned at the stake. Tyndale was choked to death at the stake. The Huguenots, if you've ever heard of the St. Bartholomew Day Massacre, I've heard like 50,000 of the Huguenots were killed on that single day because they were Protestants. This happened, 10, 12 years ago, 15 years ago maybe. These men were beheaded for their faith in the Middle East. This is the work of the enemy. This is the diabolical, horrific work of the devil. And it goes on here today. We often ask ourselves the question, why does God allow it to go on? Why does God permit this? Sometimes that's a hard question to answer. But we know that it's not God that is doing this. We know that it is the enemy, and we are in the middle of a battlefield. And God does promise a return. This is the world in which we live, the battlefield in which we live. And we call it the great controversy, the war between good and evil, the war between God and the devil, the war between Christ and Satan. That is what we call it while we are waiting for the promise of his return. And one reason I believe that our Lord is waiting is that there are still millions of people that will come to Jesus at some point in their life, and he knows that. We don't, and we wonder, but he does. The infinite love of God continues to strive with humanity, never ending, from eternity to eternity. The infinite love of God will reach down to the last moment in time when he can grab that last person and bring them home. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Hope. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice those red letters. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hope, comfort. We have a Lord that's coming back to receive us, to take us home. That's a sure thing. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is what we do while we are here, waiting his return. The breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We talked a little bit about this last night when we were talking about salvation. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He didn't come to condemn or point fingers at anybody. He came to save everyone. He doesn't want to leave anyone out, no one behind. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is our comfort, this is our hope. We know for certain that this earth, the battlefield, and the war zone that we are living in is going to come to an end. We know that. Amen? Our hope. When I think of this, I think of the great resurrection day, and that's what that is, when Jesus comes back and all these people are coming to life, and it's the great resurrection day. And my loved ones, my dad died about 5 years ago, my mom who died last year. I look forward to being reunited with those loved ones on this day, on the resurrection day, when Jesus comes back. You know, in 2012, my ex-wife, the mother of my children, Charlotte, was killed in a car accident by an impaired driver who had been on drugs. And so I wrote something for my kids and for myself. And I put a lot of scripture in it, and I'm going to share it with you. Because this is my hope. Your eternal life has been secured. It is quiet and peaceful for you while you rest in the arms of your Creator. He holds you now with the same power that give the stars their brightness. And you, my dear Charlotte, will awake to his voice, to the brightness of his coming. It is there that our children and I will see Jesus with you, and we will all embrace each other on our journey together to that great city he has prepared for us, never again to be separated, never again to experience pain, misery, or death, but to live in the glory of God's love. I take comfort and hope in our Savior's promises. We are all his children, and he loves us all so dearly that he takes utmost care to bring us home to him, that we may all celebrate together around the tree of life, and that the life of woe on this planet Earth will one day be a distant memory that fades away into oblivion. I just want to hold you in my arms and tell you how much I love you. However, I will have to wait. I will take hope in the words of our Savior. I'm quoting scripture now. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by a man came death, by a man is come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable body puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Jesus wept with Mary over the death of Lazarus. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He weeps with us over our loss. When we suffer loss, he weeps with us. He cries over our loss. Remember that Jesus wept with Martha and Mary over the loss of their brother. Not so much for Lazarus, but for Martha and Mary, because he knew that he was bringing Lazarus back. Let us remember that Charlotte sleeps in peace, at rest, without pain or suffering, or any knowledge of the suffering of her children and her loved ones. She could not bear this, nor will her Savior allow her to. Her Savior will bear the pain for her like he does for all of us. The heavy rain that has been falling is a symbol to me of the tears he sheds for all of us in our sorrow. And here's a poem that I attached to this. And some of you may recognize it. I think it's an old poem. At the sounding of the trumpet, when the saints are gathered home, we shall greet each other by the crystal sea. When the Lord himself from heaven to his glory bids them come, what a gathering of the faithful that will be. When the angel of the Lord proclaims that time shall be no more, we shall gather, and the saved and ransomed see, than to meet again together on the bright celestial shore. What a gathering of the faithful that will be. At the great and final judgment, when the hidden comes to light, when the Lord in all his glory we shall see, at the bidding of our Savior, come ye blessed to my right. What a gathering of the faithful that will be. When the golden harps are sounding and the angel bands proclaim, in triumphant strains, the glorious jubilee. Then to meet and join to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, what a gathering of the faithful that will be. So on this day, the resurrection day, I will meet my dad, my mom, Charlotte, my aunt, my uncle. I don't know if I'll be dead and I'll be raised with them or if I'll be alive. But we're going back to heaven together. Together we're going. And what a joyous journey that's going to be. And so, let's get to some specific sayings what Jesus said. Wherefore, if they shall, I took this out of the King James because I found this kind of interesting. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Christ is not coming back secretly. We need to understand that. Let's listen to his words. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. Jesus' words. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, just like when he left. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, a sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. Doesn't all, at the second coming, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Those are the words of Jesus when it comes to his return. They're his words. They're not mine. They're not yours. They're his. And he said it. And I don't know how it can be any more plain than that. It seems to me that some people have managed or created some kind of theological gymnastics in order to present a different idea of the second coming being a secret. And I remember reading in class of the Gnostics, who were always talking about the secret things of Jesus and secret knowledge. And so I'm just wondering if this is some ancient Gnostic teaching. But Jesus is coming for all to see, for all to hear, for all to witness, as lightning shines from the east to the west. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, to get to the analogy. MacArthur, he was forced to flee to the Philippines. Jesus was not forced, but he went to prepare. He left to prepare. But in the middle of this, and MacArthur said, I will return to liberate the Philippine Islands. And Jesus said, I will come to liberate us, all of you, his children, his people. And I wanted to put this up here again. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why are they going to be mourning? Because they're not going.
They're going to be mourning because they're stuck here. They mourn because they did not choose life. And mourning means to beat your breasts when I look this up. They beat their breasts because they did not choose to be healed. Like we talked about last night, they chose not to be restored. They wanted to live in the damaged situation that they're in, and they didn't want to be changed. And now they are stuck here to die and to wait the second resurrection of condemnation. And so they're beating their chests and they're mourning because of that. And this is the second death, the permanent annihilation of their being. God will not make them suffer, but they did not choose life, so they choose non-existence. They choose death. And this is our hope. This is my hope. And sometimes this is what keeps me going, because I know that Jesus is coming back, and I know he's coming back for his people. And I know he sees the suffering that we are all going through throughout the world. And I know he's going to put an end to it. And I know he's going to make things right. Loved ones that we've personally lost due to death, or what Jesus calls sleep, we've all lost them. When I was a chaplain, a hospice chaplain and a hospital chaplain, when I worked doing that, one of the things that I would tell people is that nobody gets out of this place alive. No one gets out of here alive. If we're alive when Jesus comes back, then we can be the exception. But in the meantime, no one gets out of here alive. We all suffer this first death. And we love the people that we lose, and we want to be reunited with them, and that is God's promise, that we will be. Come, Jesus, come. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so come, Jesus, come, and this is our closing song. I'd like to,
sometimes
for all of us,
I
maybe
fall.
We can stand and sing this song.
To my knees and pray, come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. And come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal. Jesus, come. there'll be no chains. When Jesus comes,